Now you'll know why I used to say I was the only missionary that I knew of that ever whipped his pastor and was in the will of God when he done it. He might not have been my pastor at the time, but anyway, he did used to be my pastor, and I am thankful for that. But I appreciate the privilege of being here tonight. Great message by Brother Bryant. I appreciate that. Got to be with him not too long ago, and then again. Amen. So this is a blessing. I appreciate that. And Dr. Aiken, I was going into the motel, and I saw him getting some clothes out of his car, and I kept kind of watching and wait a little bit, and he come along, and I thought I would remember who he was. And I finally said, would you tell me who you are? And so he told me, do you know there's not as much of him as there was the last time I saw him? He's deteriorating. Now, this was back some years ago, mid-80s, when he preached for me when I was pastoring. How old would you have been then? Do you remember him coming to our church?
No, I don't. 80. I graduated high school 84.
Okay. You might have been, it might have been while you was off to college. But anyway, Dr. Aiken came and preached for me, and he's representing Blue Mountain Baptist Missions, and back then, before he went to Tabernacle, and then when I started deputation to go to Kansas, he was pastoring up in Claudeville, Virginia, and they had that Blue Mountain Baptist Homes, and so he let me come and preach for him. And I didn't take him on, and he didn't take me on. You got another chance to take me on. All right. I want to say one other thing. Brother Bryant mentioned his former pastor, Brother Buffington. When I was just a young preacher, I started preaching in 1974, and I read a quote. My brother Buffington never had the privilege to meet him. I read a quote that stayed with me all these years. He said, if anybody can go to heaven any other way than through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, let's just go ahead and kill every preacher, bulldoze every church, burn every Bible, and let people go to heaven by ignorance. Amen. Missions is important. By the way, the work like Brother Hines is doing. Brother Hines, the only thing I've got against him, he's deserted us out in Kansas. He was in Colby, Kansas. But I got a text this week from Brother Ben. He feels confident that they're going to call him. He feels like it's the will of God. And he asked me if I'd sit on his ordination council. And so that was a blessing. By the way, Brother Hines started a church in Colby, Kansas, because another preacher decided to close a church in Colby, Kansas. And then he comes along later and there's no work there. And he starts a work. Just so you'll see how things happen, we had the privilege to help a preacher that had been under our ministry when I was starting a church in Lindsborg, Kansas, and he had went out to pastor, and they began to do some things to starve him out, and this and that and the other, and he eventually resigned, and I was starting another church, and he came by and wanted to talk to him, and he said, I'm not sure I ever want to pastor again, and he said, would you pray with us? And I said, yes, sir, I will, and I said, while you're trying to decide the direction you're going, would you go out to Kingman, Kansas and pray over that town and see what God would do? I've been burdened over that town for some time. And when we finish here, my wife and I may go out there. He went out there and prayed over it and found out that he had a cousin that lived there. And so that cousin owned a florist, and they took him out to eat. And he said he had explained to him that we're out here praying over this town, and so he said the cousin when they got ready to start, the cousin is, you know, is has invited them out. So that cousin said, "Let's pray." So he said, "Lord, I thank you that that you have sent Mike and Linda here to start a good independent Baptist church." And so they started an independent Baptist church. Me and Brother Chris Matthews, that some of you know, that was under our ministry there at Lindsborg and is now going to Southeast Asia as a missionary. And he's down in Texas now at the translator school. But we went out and I got some others, and they found a building and bought the building, and it had a 30 by 40 fellowship hall. And I designed a little two-bedroom apartment on a piece of paper, you know, with a pencil. And we went out and put that thing together, worked during the day, laid our mattresses down on the floor, slept, took cold showers. The pastor and his wife lived in the baptistry room, sleeping on an air mattress. She cooked our supper on a camp stove. And a church was started in Kingman, Kansas.
Amen.
Got the building paid off, debt-free. He was drawing his Social Security. They're living there, and so things are going along. He gets cancer and passes away. And for 2 years, they looked for a pastor. And this past September, they closed the church. And it's again without a gospel witness, because no one was willing to go to a little town and just do what needed to be done. There's places all around the world that needs a gospel witness. But let me tell you something. Some people won't go to some of these places because some of these places... A friend of mine made this statement one time. He said to me, "Brother Shepherd, I found out why there has not been an independent Baptist church in Sabetha, Kansas." This is Don Jackson, Brother Joe. And I said, "You have?" And he said, "Yeah, they don't want one." And there's a lot of places like that. They need it. They just, some of them don't want it. But God wants them to hear the gospel. God wants them to hear the gospel. Brother Bernie retired from service, and there's a work to be done. There's places for pastors that may still be in good health, but felt like that the larger church, maybe that they had to slow down some. There's places that there's works to be done to the glory of God if we would just do it. Amen. Amen. Well, won't tell you who said it, but I won't be before you, or I won't keep you very long. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to give you a thought tonight, and then I don't want to keep you too long because I know we've all got to eat. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17, very familiar scripture, and a lot of things I'd like to say, but just time won't permit. And I just want to give you these thoughts. Stand with me, please, for just a moment. By the way, this Brother Gross that collapsed after he retired from a larger church in Colby, Kansas. Englewood, Colorado. He asked the Lord to let him spend the rest of his ministry salvaging churches.
Amen.
He said churches are being started and then they're not being able to continue for one reason or other. A pastor's not there. And he prayed and asked God for that. And there's churches in Kansas, Oklahoma, and Texas today that are still going because Brother Lloyd Gross went there.
Yes, sir.
He went to a town in Kansas. They had a little handful of people, had $300,000 in the bank, and they was getting ready to close because they was discouraged because they'd had some pastors that beat on them. And they was getting ready to close, and he led them in a building program. that church had two unscriptural deacons, and they resigned, and they are still in the church serving Amen. God, Amen. And the church is going on to the glory of God.
Amen.
First time I met Brother Lloyd Gross, he dropped a check over my shoulder for a tent. I was wanting a tent to use in the small towns of Kansas. I didn't know him, had never seen him. I was in Greeley, Colorado. He dropped a check over my shoulder for $900. And he said, Brother Shepherd, I didn't get your first name, but said, finish filling that out and send us a letter and let us know that when you've got the tent.
Amen.
And about 3 minutes, $2,100 and some had come in, all because Brother Gross
right.
took a step.
Amen.
And that's the man I'm asking you to pray for
right.
tonight that collapsed in the nursing home because his wife just couldn't keep getting him up from the floor. Well, 1 Samuel 17, verse 29. You probably knew where I was going just when I told you where we was going. 1 Samuel 17:29. The Bible said, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And I just want to give you some quick thoughts tonight upon that phrase, is there not a thought? Is there not a cause? Father, in Jesus' name, help us tonight. Lord, these that are struggling health-wise, help them. And Lord, people that are struggling spiritually, help us. People tonight, Lord, that are lost, help them. And help me tonight, Lord, that this service would continue the way that it would please you and use me to your glory. And I'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know the story about David. David is a keeper of the sheep. He's the Jesse's youngest. And while his brothers are going off to battle, he's back in the mountains keeping those few sheep, is what his brother called them. His brothers called them. And until his dad tells him to go down to the battle and take some cheese and some different things. And so David goes down there. And he comes upon a situation that does not please him and that grieves him.
Right.
And that is that one person is defying the whole host or army of Israel.
Right.
And so David volunteers to go and fight with Goliath the giant.
Amen.
David, when his brothers kind of ridicule him over this, and David said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And I want to give you, like I say, it's just some thoughts, and then you can add to it as the Lord would allow you. I hope that the Lord will work on your heart. But David saw a cause that he thought was worth fighting for. Have you ever seen anything? Is there a cause in your life that is worth fighting for?
Yes,
what about family?
Yeah.
Yeah. What about marriage?
Yeah.
What about morality?
Right.
Is there a cause?
Right.
I was listening to some things coming out here that in Olathe, Kansas, I heard over the radio in Olathe, Kansas, for 7 weeks there has been something before the city council concerning the, I can't even remember how you say it all. I just say the sodomites.
Right, right.
It's got LG something, you know, all that. But anyway, 7 weeks. And here was what was being said. It was said the pastors of the area are unusually quiet. One spoke to another and they said, we didn't even know what's going on. I don't know what it has to do. That's about all that I heard. But there is a cause today worth fighting for. We're not to be brawlers. The Bible tells us. I see pastors sometimes, missionaries, and people that are trying to do the work of God. And really, all you can say is they're brawlers. And that's not what he's talking about. Nor is it what I'm talking about when I say, is there not a cause. And David said there's a cause and he believed it was worth fighting for. And as a result of him getting a conviction, getting a burden, if you will, and going down there, he did a work, and the nation of Israel was delivered from their oppression and from the reproach that was being brought upon their God. Is there not a cause today? And as we talk about, as I mentioned these things, and there's different situations, but since this is a missions conference, would you not say, is there not a cause to go? Is there not a cause to support missions? Is there not a cause to preach the Word of God? Is there not a cause to be a witness for God? Is there not a cause to live for God in these days? I think about Esther chapter 4. In my Bible reading today, I finished the book of Esther. And I think about Mordecai. And sometimes we say the uncle of Esther, but Esther was Mordecai's uncle's daughter, if I remember correctly. But anyway, Mordecai learned of a cause that caused him to believe that it was worth fasting for. He learned that his people, the Jews, were going to be destroyed. And he said, this is worth fasting and praying for. He put on, you say, I didn't read where he fasted there. But the Bible said that he put on sackcloth and ashes. He couldn't even come into the palace because of this. He couldn't come through the gates there. But when Esther tried to get him to stop, she sent him some fresh clothes, but he wouldn't do it. And then he got her involved. And the first thing you know, Esther recognized that there's a cause. You see, one thing speaks to another. When a missionary gets up and tells about a work, I don't know about the rest of you preachers and the rest of you missionaries, but it gives me a burden for that place. But I realize I can't go. If I'd have been 100 men, I couldn't have went to all the places where God's put a burden on me. I listened to Joshua, I got to listen to his missions moment that he puts on the radio at 3:30, and maybe it's another time during the day. But anyway, it's 3:30 during the day, and I listen to that. And because I don't always have time to listen when he's on, then he is sending it to me by email. And I read them. And I just think of those places. And I learn not only about missions, but I learn about some of those countries that he writes about I've never even heard of. And so it's a way to learn to pray. And Mordecai began to fast for his people, and Esther, she was willing to step forward and put her life on the line. Brother Joe Bryant said he surrendered to preach. When a man of God was preaching the Word of God, he was talking about the local church. It was in a local church. And I preached a message some time ago about things that's happened to me in the local church. And, you know, I met my wife in the local church. Just celebrated our 54th wedding anniversary this year. So what a blessing. And then, when this little boy was 8 days old, my wife and I bowed on our knees at New Light Baptist Church, and the pastor's daughter, about 12 years old, held Pharaoh, and at 8 days old, and my wife and I asked God to save us. And so that's been some years ago. The thing is that it happened in a local church. God called me to preach in a local church. God called me to missions in a local church. And on and on and on, God did a work through the local church. But here Esther is. Now she's willing to step forward. Do you understand that even though she's the queen, she cannot just walk into the presence of the king anytime she wants to? No. And if someone walked into the presence of the king, if you read the Bible here, if someone walked into the presence of the king, came in there, and he did not hold forth the scepter toward them, approving them, they were killed. And so they were protecting him. And so Esther came in. She became willing because Mordecai saw that there was a cause worthy of doing without some things so that he could get some things for someone else. And if we would be willing to do without some things in our life, we could get some others things that they need in their lives, such as the gospel. And so Esther became willing to step forward and put her life on the line for the cause that Mordecai related to her. And so over and over we see these things. Well, in Luke 8, I found some women that was ministering to Jesus. They was giving of their substance to Jesus. They found a man with a ministry that they was willing to give to. Now, I don't know how all this worked. I really don't. I know at least one of them was married, and I don't know how all of that worked. But anyway, I know it was proper, decent, and in order. I do know those things, so don't have any wrong ideas. But they saw a cause, or if you will, a man with a ministry that they believed that it was worthy to be to give to. Many times, there's many other scriptures that we could go to. I think about one more concerning the giving. I think about when David, when Absalom stole the hearts of the people, and rather than fight a civil war with his son, David leaves the throne and leaves Jerusalem and goes to the wilderness. And I think of some men, and I can't remember two of them's name without turning there, and just because of time, I don't want to turn there. But one of them's name was Barzillai.
Yeah.
But these three men, while David is in exile, it's not that they know that he's going to be back on the throne and they're going to get into good graces, but while he's down, while he's in the wilderness, while he's on the run, and his people, they bring bedsteads, and they bring food things, and all of this, and give to him. They saw that there was a need. They saw a cause, and they said it's worthy to give to. And there's ministries that are worthy to give to. Every time I see Brother Willis, and I've had the privilege to see him about three times in the last year, once out in Kansas and once in a missions conference I was preaching in North Carolina now. But I think about that home and we used to support Brother Krantz and when he was overseas. And I think, though, about a young man, especially a pastor's son, that is the most courteous young man that I ever met. But he's got hooked on drugs, and he has been for years. And oh, would to God that that he would get in a home, that we could get him to go into a home like that, to where he could be ministered to and given an opportunity. He could be used of God. And he professes to be saved, but he's messed up. He's messed up, and it's a bad situation. I know many others, but that one young man, every time I see Brother Willis, I think of that young man, and I think maybe one day, we could get that young man there or somewhere. But there's a cause worthy of giving to. And these women in Barzillai and others saw that. Well, there's a man by the name of Nehemiah. I don't want to leave him out. I used to think that he was the least man in the Bible. You know, Nehemiah. Then I found the Bildad the Shuhamite. Nehemiah was a man. You've read the story. And especially those first several chapters are exciting when you read about him. and how that he was down in the palace and he was a slave, if you will, to the king, a servant to the king, and he was the cupbearer, and his brother came from home, if you will, and from his home country, and he made an inquiry of how things were back home, and they told him that the walls were fallen and the gates were burned, and he sat down and wept. He got a burden. Amen. He got a burden. And we need a burden. But we need more than a burden. We need a call. And so a burden will rise and fall. I've told missionaries this over and over. A burden will rise and fall. A man told me one time a missionary can come to where he actually despises the people that God's called him to. And that may be possible. But let me tell you today, the burden may rise and fall, but the call of God will hold you in a place when you might want to leave on your own. Now, I want to stop and put this in parenthesis. If any of you can help me with this, I say it with all honesty. Since a burden rises and falls, how then do you discern when it's time to say they've been offered enough, long enough? I'm serious. If any of you can help me. You see, we're not seeing what we saw in the first three churches in Kansas, in this fourth one. But I'm still burdened for that town. Hundreds of thousands of dollars of God's money has went that way. When do you kick the dust off your feet? When there's nothing in the county for those kids. Nothing in the next county. That wasn't in my notes. Nehemiah heard of a cause that stirred him until he went. Until he went.
Amen.
He couldn't get away from it.
Right.
He had to go.
Right. Yeah.
He was not a builder.
Right.
He was not a leader.
Right.
He was a servant.
Right.
But God called him and equipped him and used him to rebuild. Can you imagine, after all of the years that the walls of Jerusalem had fallen down in the rubbish? Have you ever been to an old house to where that not only sprouts have come up, but saw timber have come up through the... I mean, I'm talking about big timber that has come up through the houses, and the houses are dilapidated and all of this. And this was probably what he ran across. And they had to have people just to move the rubbish. They couldn't build on that. And so sometimes there's a lot of rubbish that has already been built. I believe that's where I'm at. I believe there's been so much rubbish by the religion that's there that people can't understand when you give them the pure truth.
Amen.
Well, Nehemiah heard of a cause that he said that's worth going for. And he went. And he went. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, I found that Paul had met a Savior that he said he's worth being faithful for. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. He remained faithful.
Amen.
Because there was a Savior That came from glory. Now let me give you the last one, and I really am through. All of these causes, and the cause I'm talking about, concerning missions, concerning reaching people for God, is all because Jesus saw in His heart a cause that He said, it's worth dying for.
Amen.
It's worth dying for.
Right.
They asked Jesus in John chapter 18, they asked Him some things, and He said, for this cause I came. For this cause I came. Listen, Jesus saw those people that don't want to hear the gospel. Those people that are hard, calloused. Those people that think that they're so good that they're just going to slide right on into heaven. They're so pious. Jesus died for them. And thank God for the good news of the gospel. But the gospel's only good news, somebody said, if it gets there in time. Is there a cause? Is there a cause to go for? Is there a cause to give to? Is there a cause to pray for? Is there a cause to be willing to fast for? Is there a cause to be willing to put your life and what you're doing on hold like Esther did and go to where she wasn't sure she would be accepted? Is there a cause? And I say, as you would. Amen. There is a cause. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.